Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I don't know about you, but I got enough rain that I got grass up to my kneecaps. And it's been wonderful, but now we live in a sauna and we've got to mow the lawn. So, I don't know, mixed blessings, right? Right. Okay, so we are in Mark chapter 9, and when I read through this, I thought, so much to learn in so little time. You know, Jesus' ministry on earth was only 3 years. I mean, what have you accomplished in the last 3 years? That time goes fast, right? Right? It goes really fast. And Jesus accomplished a tremendous amount. You know, he was baptized and he went and spent 40 days in the wilderness. Well, you know, that's a month and a half that, you know, he wasn't out doing other things. But then he hit the road and he never stopped, right? So he collected his disciples, he taught them, he traveled around doing miracles and teaching, he angered the religious elite, he drew the attention of the worried authorities. In fact, he accomplished so much that the Apostle John stated in the last verse of his gospel, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." He was busy. He'd drawn a lot of attention to himself, right? When he was arrested, tried, and crucified, it was a widely discussed event. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And they didn't recognize him, but Jesus joined them on the road and said, "What are you guys talking about?" They said, "Are you the only person from Jerusalem that doesn't know?" So everybody knew. That's a good thing. Because when they heard about the resurrection and they started hearing the teachings of the disciples, they think, "Well, wasn't this that guy that, remember your Aunt Edith, you know, who was sick and he touched her? Remember our neighbor's brother who had leprosy? He was healed. And I heard some other..." Yeah, so he was around making himself known, well known throughout the area, so that when the disciples began spreading the good news, there would be something there that they could latch onto, something that spurred their spirit. So everything he did was according to the Father's plan. His march to Jerusalem was part of the Father's plan. His arrest was part of the Father's plan. In fact, he really wasn't arrested. He surrendered. He wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. He gave himself up. It was all part of the plan. I wonder how Pilate felt once it was all over and done with and he was wherever he ended up. And it occurred to him how he was used by God to achieve the greatest plan in the history of the world. Interesting. So as Jesus turns his eyes towards Jerusalem in his ultimate crucifixion, he intensifies his teaching with the 12. They had so much to learn, so little time. And Jesus was trying to prepare them as much as possible for what was to come, though they still struggled to understand. You know, we have the blessing of hindsight and of this book. We need to give grace to the apostles. They didn't have those things. Before we begin chapter 9, we look back at verse 31 of chapter 8, where Jesus told the disciples he would suffer. He would be arrested. He would be killed. This is the first of three times in this gospel that Jesus tells them explicitly that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. Not only did they not understand, but Peter even rebuked Jesus for saying such a thing. So as we begin chapter 9, Jesus provides another lesson. He's not an ordinary man. So let's talk about your first question on your worksheet before we get going. And I have relinquished control of the microphone. Those of you that know me will be very proud. So I have a runner. So the first question. Have you ever experienced something so amazing, so unexpected, that you are at a loss for words? And how did you respond? And are you pleased with the way you responded, or do you wish you had responded differently? Anybody have a thought? Linda? You're full of thoughts, I know.
I think the first grandchild, I can hardly talk about it, is such a miracle to see a combination of your own child and another person. And I didn't worry about my own kids pulling them around and everything, but I was almost afraid to touch that first one. I just wanted to. And I think, too, being blessed to be able to go to Israel just made the Bible color in color rather than black and white sometimes.
It does. I remember that trip and being on the Sea of Galilee, and I was just moved to tears. I couldn't talk. Karen tried to make me talk, but I couldn't talk. So. Yeah. Anybody else? Pamela?
When I was growing up, I had alcoholic parents. And James Robeson came through Marble Falls, and there was a revival. And both of my parents became believers. Wow. And that was unexpected. And I was at a loss for words. I just thought, well, this is just the crutch of religion for the crutch of alcoholism. They just swapped it out. And I didn't know how really to respond until a few years later when I had I just saw wonderful things happening in their lives. I saw that they didn't, mom used to bury that hatchet, but she knew right where that handle was. She'd go get it and come back. But anyway, that was how would I have responded differently? I would have been more supportive, I think. That would have been a good thing to do, but no, I just kind of pulled away until my own come in.
3 weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago today, I got a phone call asking me to join a team to go to Malaysia to do mission work because a woman on a team had gotten sick. That's a ministry that I've been part of for about 25 years and had decided that I had decided that I wouldn't participate in anymore. And when they called me, I was so amazed and honored. And I said yes. And so between Wednesday and the following Tuesday, I was on an airplane headed to Malaysia. And it was the most incredible experience. It met with about 47 women throughout Asia, from Russia and Australia, as many as are here in this room today. And the stories they told and the faith that those women have are just incredible. And I'm so glad I said yes, and I hope that over time I'll be able to dribble out some of the stories that I heard and share with you. Your sister, 13 time zones away, and the strong faith that they have.
Thank you. All right. Oh, one more.
Years back, my late husband and I went to Arkansas just on a quick trip, and we stayed in a bed and breakfast in the mountains, and we got there at night, and when I woke up that morning, I went to the front porch, and there was this, across from the bed and breakfast, was this huge cross, and the sun was shining right on it, and how I responded is I ran in and woke up Eddie and said, come out, you've got to see this. And we sat on that front porch for a while just looking at that cross. It was just beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we get those little God winks, don't we? Oh, over here.
I had a cousin and she had a family. She's a little older than I and we kind of saw after her girls and her girls and one of her sons. So they grew up, whatever. So the son was never a believer. He was against it, but he met a woman and she had been a nun or was going to be a nun and she decided not to do that. Anyway, they married. She was a very strong believer. And so then, as it progressed, John became a believer. And I saw the scripture that said, behold, he become a new creation. Mm-hmm. And he did. And so it was just wonderful to see the change that Jesus makes in somebody's life. And it was, I'll never forget that. Never forget that.
Wow. That's a beautiful story. All right. Well, let's move into our verses for today. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Mark 9. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Bless Peter's heart. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So do you ever wonder why Jesus particularly chose to take Peter, James, and John with him? I mean, he took those 3 with him when he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. You remember? Just those 3. Why do you think he took them? I read one commentator, and he joked, maybe he wasn't joking, but he said that perhaps Jesus wanted to keep them close because they were the 3 most likely to get in trouble if he turned his back on them. So, but I think it was probably because they were already seen as informal leaders of the group, particularly Peter. They already had respect of the other disciples. And so when the resurrection did occur and they were able to share these experiences they had with Jesus that helped put more perspective on things, they would be able to help their brothers and strengthen them and prepare them for what was happening. I found it also interesting that the Apostle John did not include the transfiguration experience in his gospel, even though he was one of the witnesses. But his gospel was the last of the gospels to be written, and so he probably knew that this story had been told 3 times. He didn't need to tell it again so he could focus on other things, right? So Matthew, Luke, and Mark all give very similar accounts, and, you know, a few little differences here and there, but nothing substantial. So Matthew includes, with whom I am well pleased, to the Father's introduction of his Son. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Ooh, what an interesting conversation. I really wonder what they said. Were they encouraging him, blessing him, thanking him? Were they asking him questions? Because remember, only the Father knew everything. And so maybe they didn't know, you know, what's going to happen? Why is it going to happen? But anyway, they were talking to him about his departure. So, and then when you read all 3 accounts, you notice a discrepancy. Matthew and Mark say this occurred 6 days after Jesus says there will be some among you who will not taste death until they see. But Luke says it was 8 days. So have we found an error in the Bible? Well, as the Apostle Paul would say, may it never be. Right? The 8 days in Luke was an inclusive way of counting time. He counted the time Jesus was saying that to the disciples, that there would be some that didn't taste death, and also the day of the actual event of the transfiguration. The other 2 disciples were counting the days in between the 2, the 6. So there were 2 ways of counting time, and it wasn't uncommon. So that was simple, mystery solved. All right, let's move into question 2 on your sheets. Whoops, boy, I got a heavy thumb. The Apostle Peter is likely the person who told Mark the details. Remember, Mark got most of his information from Peter. He was with him in Rome when he wrote this. He told Mark the details about the transfiguration experience. Sounds like he was pretty honest, wasn't he? As he recounted the story, how do you think he felt about his words and actions on that particular day? Anybody? How do you think he felt about offering to make three booths? So, Peter often engages his mouth before his brain has had time to process, right? And he's just so enthusiastic. And what I love about Peter, he's open and honest, and he owns his mistakes. And because he does, he makes me feel a little better about mine. I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever just opened your mouth and something fell out? It's like, oh, roll that one back in. So, but he makes me feel better. So certainly Peter uses his experience later in his ministry when refuting claims made by false teachers. And he said, in his second epistle, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So this became part of his testimony, part of his message about Jesus Christ. You know, and it's interesting, as I was getting ready this morning, I was listening to Chuck Swindoll this morning, and he was talking about glory and what glory is and how we are, as Christians, to reflect glory. We don't have glory, but we can reflect glory. Just as the moon has no light. The moon has absolutely no light. All it can do is reflect the light of the sun. And that's all we can do too, is reflect God's glory. Elijah and Moses had no glory. They were standing next to the one who did. So question three, why do you think God the Father was pointing out to Peter, James, and John, what do you think he was pointing out when he said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him"? What was God the Father telling Peter, James, and John? Anybody? Now, I know some of y'all did your homework. Yeah. Right? Linda?
Well, it was to show them the greatness over Moses and Elijah.
Right.
It was truly God's Son. So this is really the saying to them directly.
Exactly.
So you guys are fine. This is my Son.
Yeah.
It seems that he was also reflecting that Moses is representing the law, Elijah reflecting the prophets, and so he's putting Jesus above the law and the prophets and showing his excellence above everything that the Jewish held dear, that defined who they were as a people.
Right. Yeah. Elijah, Moses, and Jesus were not equals. They didn't need to have three equal booths built on the mountain. And they were there for a purpose.
I picked up on the listening part.
Uh-huh.
Just that they really, really needed to listen to every word he said, even though they were confused or whatever, try to understand this God's Son. They need to listen to every word he says.
Right. Or to put it in Texas twang, shut up. Shut up. And listen, you know, quit engaging this. So, yeah, they weren't equal. All right, so let's move on. And we're going to read verses 9 through 13. So this picture, I was trying to find a picture of Jesus with three disciples. I don't know exactly what this is a picture of. It's Jesus with three men. But we're going to pretend this is Jesus and the three disciples coming down from the mountain, okay? I'm not sure what it is, but it's close enough. So starting... And actually, we're going to start with verse 10, I think. But, so, they kept the matter to themselves, questioning the matter questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Now remember, he told them after raising Jairus' daughter to not tell anyone. Now he's telling them again, don't tell anyone. And we talked about why. Because once Jesus had fulfilled his mission and was raised from the dead, that was the time to tell of these experiences, because that would be supportive information to the deity of Christ. So that was for them to hold on to. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So, once again, Peter, James, and John skipped over the part about Jesus dying. It's like, you know, I don't want to talk about that. But they did know prophecy, and they knew that Elijah was supposed to come. So once they mentioned prophecy, Jesus took the opportunity to remind them, there's more in that prophecy, boys, and you need to pay attention, because it says that the Son of Man was going to suffer and die. You know, you need to include all of it. Don't pick and choose. But the disciples seemed to skip over that, and they wanted to know about Elijah. Have you ever skipped over something you didn't want to believe was true? I don't want to see that. Jesus goes on to explain that Elijah had come. Elijah and John the Baptist were both called. Their mission was to call people to repentance. That was their mission. And so John came in the spirit of Elijah, in the same spirit of one calling the people to repentance. So that was his mission, short though it was. So we're going to read verses 14 through 20. I told you we have 50 verses, ladies, so hang on. So verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, he immediately it convulsed the boys, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So Jesus comes back down from the mountain, and there's already a group of people, and of course the scribes are there in the middle of it, you know, probably stirring up confusion. But we want to talk about this father. So the father of the boy with the unclean spirit said, I believe, help my unbelief. What do you think that meant? And have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Anybody? Linda?
I think there are some times when I truly believe, truly, truly, no doubt, but I think sometimes I also am aware that maybe he may not always do what I ask. I think that's where I get a little confused about it.
Yeah.
And I have to remember there's sometimes a no, sometimes a later, but I would love to feel that confidence all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, am I really praying in God's will? Do I really understand and know what God's will is? Many times, no, I don't have any idea what God's actual will is in this situation. In fact, most of the time I don't. But do I have faith that God's will is good? And I do, but sometimes I don't. You know, sometimes I waver. You know, things happen in life that make us a little shaky. Do I really believe that what happens, what God allows, is for my good? Because sometimes it hurts. But there's no such thing as perfect faith. And when we have doubts, we all have doubts. And when we have doubts, we're just proving we're human. We can't have perfect faith because we're not perfect. So that's okay. And Christ will help our unbelief if we ask. And I've prayed that exact prayer, help my unbelief. I'm shaking here. I don't know if I can stand through this. But also the disciples asked a question, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Apparently they'd really tried. Why couldn't they? Jesus said, this one comes out only by prayer, fasting. They failed to pray, or they failed to pray enough. Perhaps they relied on their own past experience with performing miracles. Perhaps they took the power that Jesus gave them for granted. I don't know. But for whatever reason, they could not cast out that spirit. So we're going to read verses 30 through 41. So they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. Now, this is the second time that Jesus is telling them explicitly, look, guys, I'm going to die, but I will rise again. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they argued with one another about who was the greatest. Okay, now I tried to wrap my head around this. Jesus just told them on the way down that he's going to suffer and he was going to die and then he was going to raise again. And rather than ask him to clarify, they start talking about which one of them is the greatest. I mean, patience of Jesus. So, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting. Again, they just seem to skip off to something else. It's like they're thinking of some other thing they want to talk about rather than really listening to Jesus. I think we all do that sometimes. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. All right, let's see what we think about that. So Jesus wanted time alone with his disciples. What was the important message that he wanted so much for them to understand? What was he trying to teach them? Miss Jean, run.
I think every bit of this is going back to show the power is with Jesus and it's them. Mm-hmm. And they keep saying, well, why couldn't we do this? Couldn't we do that? And then him speaking of what is coming before them, and they're just dumber than a stump, because I've been there too. But it goes, all this conversation here is one thing. You haven't got it yet. You never will have it. It is not what you do. It is all the power of God.
Right. Anybody else? What was he trying to teach them? Karen? So.
This was the second time, I think, he was telling them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again.
Yeah, and they just didn't get it. So he had so much to teach them, and he had so little time. So why do you think it was so difficult for them to understand, and why were they afraid to ask? They weren't afraid to ask other silly questions, but they were afraid to ask about this. Why?
I think it was hard for the for human beings to comprehend.
Hard to comprehend. And maybe they didn't want to admit they didn't know, or maybe they just didn't want to know the truth. So they would know about the resurrection from the dead at the end of time. So when he said he's going to raise from the dead after 3 days, I mean, it was just very confusing to them. No one had done that. Lazarus hadn't happened yet. So they didn't know. But they did not understand what he was telling them. And once again, they just wanted to skip over the dying, Jesus dying part. I don't want to hear this. I don't want him to die. He shouldn't die. If I just don't think about it, he's not going to die, right? So perhaps they didn't ask because they didn't want to know. I've done that. I don't want to know. The disciples had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus picks up a little child. What point was Jesus making? What point was Jesus making when he grabbed a little child? Teresa, you know.
We need to be humble, like a little child would come to him just like a child does.
Right. Unless we humble ourselves and be a servant, remember, to the least of these, and be willing to be last that others may be first and come before us, then we're not disciples of Jesus Christ. So he was reminding them that this child is in front of you. This child, this person, this little one. So then they ask him about this person is going around and doing things in the name of Jesus, but wasn't part of their group. And maybe he was doing it just a little bit differently. What's up with that? We told him that he better stop, right? So there are many ways that people worship and share Jesus, right? Some of those ways seem a little strange. But Jesus' words in verses 38 to 40 tell us that what to do when we encounter someone who declares faith in Jesus but does things differently. What does he tell us to do?
Focus on your own task and leave the rest to God. Not being quick to criticize others who follow Christ but who do not belong to your group.
Yeah. Marilyn?
God has given all of us gifts, and if we don't know what gift everyone has, so if this could have been a gift that was given to this other person, and no one else would know, there's no one else's business. But if he's following Christ, doesn't necessarily have to be within the same group.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, there's certain non-negotiables in the Christian faith, right? So, there's, you know, the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Oh, we have a comment back here. Let's get that one first. And then we have another one up close to the front.
Just that he said, whoever is not against us is for us.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Not being judgmental.
Right?
Yeah. So if what he's doing is not against Christ, he is for us.
Right. God has the sifter, right? God sifts. We don't sift. But there are certain non-negotiables, and we do have to be aware of them because that's what helps protect us from false teaching, right? You know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again on the third day. He's sitting on the right hand of God, and he is the second part of the Trinity. So we know these things are true, and we know that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But everything else is negotiable. I mean, you could do it this way, you could do it that way. I remember, you know, you mentioned the trip to Israel, and I remember when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was such an experience. And of course, those of us from the United States, we went in quiet and solemn. And we spoke in whispers. And that's fine, and that was perfectly appropriate. Well, there was another group, and by their dress and their mannerisms, I'm assuming they were from an African nation. Well, they came in and they were happy. They were loud and they were chanting and they were, you know, dancing all the way in. Were they wrong?
No.
Were they disrespectful?
No.
No. They were just different. We were boring. They were exciting, right? So we need to be careful that we don't try, as you said, Grace, we don't try to judge another one just because they're different from us. God sorts it out. So, but as long as they're teaching the core messages that we know are non-negotiable, they're good to go. It doesn't matter how they do it. All right, so let's read through the end of the chapter now, verses 42 to 50. So he still has this little one by his side, and he said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell." He doesn't mince words here, does he? "To the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Wow. I think he might have raised his voice a little bit when he said this part. You know, you guys need to get this. And what he's really telling them is, he tells them what is really of concern. Rather than looking at others and nitpicking and being all concerned about what other people are doing or not doing, we need to all look at ourselves. If there's something in our life that is leading us to sin, we have to eradicate it. He's not really saying to mutilate our bodies, but he's saying get rid, turn away from, run away from those things that are causing us or tempting us to sin. It could be an addiction or an unhealthy relationship or, you know, whatever it may be, an idol that we have in our life that we haven't dealt with. When a Christian continues to sin, she loses her saltiness. She loses her witness, right? So Jesus is telling the disciples, inspect the saltiness of your life and be at peace with fellow believers. You know, we would say, you take care of yourself. You know, don't worry about someone else. Take care of yourself. So Jesus had much, much to say to these disciples, and they had, they're drinking from the fire hose for 3 years. It was just incredible. But the interesting thing is, and he tells them later on, he said, "But when I have returned to the Father, he will send to you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all these things and open your eyes to understanding." And that was a wonderful, wonderful gift. And that's a gift that we have, that when we don't quite understand, we can spend time learning. So how do we do that? Well, it's what we're doing today. You know, we study his word. We talk about it. We sit and listen. We go to Sunday school. We go to ladies' class. We go to women's groups. We, whatever. But we share and we talk and we learn and we pray and we ask for guidance and we ask for information. So as God the Father said, listen to him. That's your key message from chapter 9 for your sheet that we've been keeping. Your little Teresa is doing the Vanna White thing over here. So as we study his word, spend time in prayer, he has so much to teach us, and we could have 100 lifetimes and still never learn it all, right? But it's so fun. It's so fun to discover. So listen to Jesus. Any final thoughts?
Earlier, Jesus told them that this demons couldn't be removed except by prayer. But later, the man that was they were saying, why does he get to do that? And I'm wondering, and Jesus says, don't bother and let him do it.
So not everything, not every action is the same level of difficulty, right? You know, some things we do for the Lord are, you know, pretty easy, and some things are hard and require more effort and require more prayer, and we really have to be diligent and really work our way through it. The fellow that was doing it differently or not part of their group, he'd been gifted. Oh, we don't know if he prayed or he didn't pray. I'm assuming he probably did, if he did it in the name of Christ. The point was, both of them were doing things in the name of Jesus. But the disciples had come upon a particularly strong demon. And what they failed to do is really, really spend time in prayer and really earnestly seek God's help in that process. That was their error, but both were able to do things, and they just did it differently.
I wonder too if, because earlier in this ministry time, the disciples were able to do that, and they saw that success, and I wonder, we don't know, if at this time they were leaning on their own success,
okay,
instead of that place of relationship with God and getting it from the Lord that you were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
God knows.
God knows. You know, and sometimes you can have a little bit of pride in the group you're in. You know? I'm in the hip group. I'm in the big group with the big guy, right? And we got the power. And who's this guy? Well, it has nothing to do with what group they're in or who they are or what they've done. It has to do with their faith and their dependence upon God, and they're turning to Him because it is God that did the healing. It's God that did the casting out of the spirit. It wasn't them. So I think maybe they just forgot that for a little while, and they needed to be reminded. Anything else? Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every praise that's been mentioned and all the ones that aren't. God, we know from this chapter that we've just studied that you are active and you care about every little detail of our lives. And it's such a joy and a privilege to come and bring these prayer requests to you and the ones that will come in the book and come this week, knowing, God, that you're sovereign overall, God, and that you have the power to do what you need to do in each and every one of these situations, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual. You are God, and you're a good, good Father. And so we yield all of this to you, and we thank you in advance and give you praise for what you're doing and will continue to do until you come back and take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.